Amen. You can be seated. And if you have your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible, we invite you to go to Hebrews 4. And you'll notice on the screen behind me, we're going to talk about the importance of Scripture. And the church Bible page number is 1245. So if you are using the Bibles under your chairs, it's page number 1245. And that'll take you to Hebrews chapter number 4. And this is a great verse that talks about the Bible. It's the Bible talking about itself. And so if you would, look at it with me. Hebrews chapter 4, and let's look at verse number 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is quick." That's an old English word that means it means alive, living. So the Bible is living and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So this verse is teaching us that the Bible is a living book. It pulsates with divine life. Why? Because it's God's very words. It's given, remember the verse we studied? It's given by inspiration. The Bible says that Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration literally means that God, He breathed upon those words and they came from the very breath of God. So the Bible pulsates with divine life. And the Bible is so precise and it is so accurate, it says that it can sever between a person's soul and spirit. And in the Bible, you study out the soul and the spirit of man, and it's like, wow, the soul and spirit are so closely connected that sometimes you study, you can't even tell them apart, and yet the Bible is said to be able to distinguish between the two. And so there are three things that I want you to always remember about God's Word. You ready? Number one, God's words are alive and powerful. Amen, church? And the second thing is this. Because of that, Satan, the devil, the enemy of God, he wants to corrupt God's words. 2 Corinthians 2:17, even in the day when the Bible was being written, it says, Paul said that there were many who were corrupting the Word of God. You say, well, how can Satan corrupt God's words? Well, he takes God's words and he twists them, he distorts them. His M.O., we see it right in the third chapter of the Bible in the garden, where he changes God's word and he waters down the Word of God. So Satan wants to corrupt it. And then the third thing I want to share with you is this. God has promised, despite Satan's efforts to corrupt it, God has promised to preserve His Word. Are you thankful for that? Amen? He's going to preserve it. In fact, take your Bible, and if you're using the church Bible, it's page 612. I want you all to turn back to Psalm 12. Can you do that with me? Everybody grab your Bible. It's about in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 12. And it's page 612 if you're using the church Bible, Psalm number 12. And let's read about how God has promised us that He would preserve His Word. He would give it. And the Bible says God gave His Word, holy men of God. They wrote, they spoke as God gave it to them. And they wrote down God's words. And then God said, okay, I gave my word. God said, now I'm going to preserve it. Look at it with me, Psalm 12, 6 and 7. It says here that the words of the Lord are what? Pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And then he says, you shall keep them. That means to guard them, to protect them. He says, God, you are going to guard or protect your word, O Lord. And then he says, you shall preserve them. So he's going to preserve his words from this generation. How long? Come on, a little louder. How long? Forever. God will preserve His Word. So let's review. Okay, number one, God's words are living and powerful. Number two, Satan always wants to corrupt God's words. Number three, God has promised to preserve His words forever. Are y'all with me so far? Amen? Okay, now, if that is true, then would you all agree with me that the Bible is a unique and special book unlike any other book on planet Earth? And so it causes people to ask a question, which I get asked a lot as a pastor, of course. Well, wait a minute, though, but which Bible's a good Bible? Because did you know that it can get a little confusing? Did you know there's over 100 different English translations of the Bible? 100. Some of you are like, man, I want to get me a Bible because I've been going to Crossroads and they always teach the Bible. And so I'm going to go and get me a Bible. And then you go on Amazon and type in Bible. Oh boy, right? So then you're like, okay, are they all equal? Are they all the same in essence? Is one better than others? Are they all quick and powerful? Why are there so many, Pastor Dan? You know, are they just updating the English and replacing the archaic words with more modern words? Are all the Bibles out there essentially the same? How can that be? Because how do you say the same thing 100 different ways without changing it? So you're like, okay, there's got to be some changes and alterations, right? I mean, they can't all be identical. And the answer is yes, there are differences. I'm going to just make a couple observations. Again, I'm not making any judgments or anything. I'm just making a couple observations to make a point just to kind of help you with this. But let's go ahead and bring it up. Luke 11:2. Give you an example here. All right. So the King James Version, which, of course, has been around the longest, it says that Jesus said to them, it's a common verse, right, the Lord's Prayer. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, where? So on earth. Well, let's go to another version, which is the English Standard Version, the ESV, they call it. Here's the way it reads. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Is that the same, yes or no? No, obviously the last part's not there. Why is that? We're going to talk about that. All right, let's go to the next one. Another example is John 6:69. King James, the disciples said to Jesus, we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, which means Messiah. You are that Messiah, the Son of the living God. What does the ESV say? The ESV says, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Great statement, but are they the same? Yes or no? No. Okay, let's go to the next one. Luke 9:55 and 56. This is a reference where the disciples were wanting Jesus to rain down judgment on people. Judge them, Jesus, you know. And so he turns to his disciples, he rebukes them. And he said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went into another village. So let's go ahead and bring it up. This time we'll do the NIV. It's New International Version. It's a common one. It says, here's the way it reads, those two verses. But Jesus turned and rebuked them, the disciples, and then he and his disciples went to another village. So you can see that the whole part where he says, you don't know what spirit you're of, I haven't come to destroy men's lives but save them, that's not in there. It's just gone, okay? So again, just making observations, all right? So we have to ask then, okay, why are there so many different Bibles? Why are they different? I'm hopefully going to answer that question for you. It's something that is important. I mean, we are a church, right? We are a church, and we, most of us in here would say, yes, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Then would you guys agree with me? This is our handbook. That's our handbook. So I felt like, man, this is something that, you know, we really need to talk about because you want to be confident and you want to be sure that you have God's words. You want to know that, hey, the Bible of God is trustworthy. I read about a guy that he studied these things out that I'm going to be sharing with you over the next couple weeks. And he said it was a key to bringing him to salvation in Jesus Christ. Because after he studied this out, he was very much convinced, yes, I can know that I do have God's word. And I can trust God's word. And so it ended up bringing him to salvation. And he trusted Christ to be his Lord and his Savior. And so It's a very unusual type of message for me. Normally, I just preach through books of the Bible, or we'll preach through a certain topic with passages that we go through. This is different, but I felt like, man, I've never really dealt with this in 25 years of being a senior pastor. I do get asked this a lot. I just want to say up front that my purpose is not to tell you what to do as far as what Bible version to use. I want to give you facts that hopefully are going to assist you in that, and then you can take the facts, and then it's your business what you do. And I'll tell you this, I'm not going to land on this thing. We're not going to land on this thing with the idea that this Bible, whatever it may be, this Bible is the only thing on earth that's a legitimate Bible and nothing else is a legitimate Bible. We're not going to land there either, because that's really an indefensible argument, and at the end of the day, it is your opinion. So we want to deal with facts, not opinions, not, you know, do good godly people disagree on things, yes or no? Yeah, so how many of you promise to still love me when I'm done with this? Oh, good, all right. Three of you say you're still going to love me, so that's great. No, you all are going to love me, amen? All right, we're all going to love each other, amen? Alan Hooker, you going to love me?
Yes, sir.
All right, good. Yeah, because, I mean, people can get all charged up over this, and that's not at all what we want to do. We just want to kind of give some facts. I want you to have confidence, because, by the way, you know there's over 5,000 ancient Greek manuscripts that they have of the New Testament, and when you take those 5,000 different Greek manuscripts, did you know that they almost completely agree? So aren't you thankful God has preserved His Word? I mean, with unanimous witnesses over and over and over again. So it's a great subject. All right, let's dive in. Why do we have so many different Bibles? Well, number one is a very practical reason. So we're going to start practical, get more technical. The practical reason is the marketing of translations, all right? Did you guys know the Bible is the best-selling book of all time? It is. I mean, you look it up. That's not my opinion. That's a fact. And the fact is the Bible continues to be the best-selling book in America. So another reason why there are so many different English Bibles is that it's a moneymaker if a publishing house owns its own translation. Obviously, they sell their version of the Bible, make money that way, but think about it. Their own authors in that publishing house can then quote that Bible that's owned by their own publishing house and not have to pay royalties on that. So there's a couple of different ways that it's financially beneficial to a publishing company to have its own copyrighted Bible. For example, the NIV is copyrighted and owned by Zondervan, the New American Standard by the Lachman Foundation, the Message Bible by NAV Press, the ESV is owned by Crossway Good News Publishing. You say, well, what about the King James Version? Who owns that? Actually, it's public domain. There is no copyright on it. So you could you could literally go to a copy machine. You could just start copying pages out of a King James Bible, send it anywhere in the world for free, and never get into trouble. Now, if you've got a King James Version study Bible, then it's got notes and everything in it. Those may be copyrighted, and you'll see that at the front of your Bible. They're copywriting the notes and the footnotes that the author wrote, but the actual biblical text is public domain. All right, so you've heard the expression that people follow the money. Have y'all ever heard that? People follow the money? Well, unfortunately, that's true when it comes to the Bible. And in order to get a copyright on a new Bible, it has to be significantly different than what's already out there. So obviously that's a practical reason why there are so many Bibles and why they are at times can be different. But there is a second reason that's more of a technical reason, and that is the methods of translation. Now, let me explain something real quick to you, because I think, again, it's going to help you and increase your faith when you realize there's a process to how you got an English Bible. It just wasn't some guy in a room sitting around writing and making stuff up, all right? This is based upon, like I said, a humongous stack, over 5,500 Greek text, okay, of the Bible. And then what they have to do is they have to go from that New Testament Greek language, they have to take it from there and translate it into English so we could have a Bible. First time that happened was in the 1500s, but that we had to have an English Bible. So when you take a language like Greek and then you want to translate it into another language like English, there's different ways you can go about translating it. In translating the Bible, not every English Bible out there has gone through the same method of translation. There are some different methods which are going to produce some differences and some variations. For example, there's a lot of different ways to cook an egg. I mean, how many of you in here had an egg this morning? Three of us did, all right. Nobody likes eggs. I had an egg. My wife makes me eat an egg every Sunday morning, So I ate an egg, and she fried up an egg. She does it different ways. I mean, you can take an egg. It's an egg, and you can. There's different methods you can cook it. You can fry it. You can scramble it. You can poach it. You can boil it. And depending on the method you use to cook it, it's going to look different and probably taste different. Well, in the same way, you've got all these Greek manuscripts, and they got to be translated into English. There's different ways to go about that. There's different methods. So I want to talk about that for a minute, and I believe that it'll help you as you determine what Bible should I use or what should I be doing? Should it this one versus that one? I think this will be educational. It'll be very helpful. I've had so many people already comment to me today from the first two services about how helpful this was and enlightening to them. They didn't realize it. So there's three different methods. Number one is the formal equivalence method. Now, in this method of translating, the goal is absolute precision. When you do a formal equivalence, that means the translators want to be as precise as possible. They want to do a word-for-word translation. Now, you understand that it's virtually impossible to always do a word-for-word because languages are different and they don't always line up the same. So, like in your King James Bible, you may notice sometimes a word is in italics. You're like, why did they italicize that? That's a weird word to italicize. And the reason why some of your words are in italics is because that's just the King James translators being honest, letting you know they had to add a word in there in order for it to make sense in English. Because when you go from one language to another, it doesn't always line up word for word. But for the most part, a formal equivalence, as much as possible, they are trying to get a precise, detailed, accurate translation from one language into the other one. And so some examples of Bibles in English that are formal equivalents would be King James Version, the New King James Version, one called the Modern English Version, the MEV. It's in the King James family. It's basically the King James with updated English. Then those three are kind of in the same family, but then you have a couple of other ones that are formal equivalents that aren't part of that family, and that would be the ESV, English Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible. All five of those are formal equivalents. They are all attempting the same thing, and that is the translators are like, we want a word for, we want to take this Greek, these Greek texts, we want to do a word-for-word translation from the Greek text, and that would be a formal equivalence. Now, there's a second method used, and that's called a dynamic equivalence. A dynamic equivalence, the goal of the translators is not a word-for-word. They want to make sure they get the thoughts across. So the translators read it from the Greek, and then they say, okay, here's what we think the biblical writers are trying to say. An example of a dynamic equivalence would be the NIV version, the New International Version. The preface of that Bible makes it clear they are not doing a word-for-word translation. They're trying to capture the thoughts of the biblical writers. They're just trying to get the big idea. So here we are. If you're really concerned with reading God's exact words, then you're going to want a formal equivalence. If you're okay with having it kind of mingled with man's words and thoughts and man's wording, then a dynamic equivalence may be okay with you. Now, for me, this is Dan Proctor now. This is my opinion, okay? When I'm studying the Bible, I want to know that I'm truly reading, studying, and digesting God's words, not God's words mingled with man's words. That's me. So if I'm truly wanting to study God's exact words, a dynamic equivalence Bible isn't going to cut it for me. Proverbs 30 verse 6 says, every word of God is pure. That's what it says. Remember, we studied that last week. Proverbs 36 says, every word of God is pure. So I'm going to want a formal equivalence where it's capturing that word for word the way God first gave it. Now, to give you an example of the formal versus the dynamic, let's bring up a verse that we've been studying, all right? We've been studying this verse on Sunday mornings. And this, for the last 4 weeks, we've been studying this verse. It says study, talk about studying the Bible, study the Bible to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly, what? Dividing the word of truth. And we've been studying that verse, right? And I've been teaching you the last 4 weeks basically how to make sense out of the Bible. How do you rightly divide it so that you get the right answers and not the wrong answers? And so we spent 4 weeks diving in heavily the last four Sundays teaching us how do you rightly divide the Bible and make sense out of the Bible and what's the context of it. So we've been looking at that. So that's the verse we've been studying. How does that read in the NIV? Let's bring it up. The NIV says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. I mean, the thoughts there, it's just not as exact and precise. So that's an example of a dynamic equivalence, okay? Now, there's one more method. Let's go ahead and bring that up. The third method is a paraphrase. This is the loosiest, goosiest of the three. All right, this one, the loosiest, I think I just made up a word. What do y'all think, huh? The loosiest, goosiest. This is where the author of that Bible reads the biblical text, then gives his or her thoughts and ideas on what they think the Bible's saying. An example of that would be a big one today is called the Message Bible. It's a paraphrase. And even the author of that, Eugene Peterson, said in the preface, he said, this is not intended to be studied, only read. So right up front, he tells you, this isn't like a study Bible. So don't study it, just read it. So a paraphrase is similar to a commentary of the Bible. So like I go to my shelf and say I'm studying 2 Timothy and I see, here's a commentary on 2 Timothy. So I bring it down and it's got the author's name on it and I go and he gives me the verse in 2 Timothy and then he gives me his thoughts on that verse. That's a commentary. He's commentating on that verse. And that's kind of what a paraphrase is. It's man's thoughts and ideas on the Bible, but it's not really a Bible per se in the sense that it's God's words. That's not what they're even trying to do. Now, again, they can call it a Bible because it's free country. And a person can read that if they want to. Nothing wrong with that. You could take a paraphrase and you could read that alongside a formal equivalence Bible and kind of just see, hey, what does he think that verse is talking about? And that's okay. But you just have to realize it and accept it for what it is, all right? There's going to be limitations there. The authors aren't bad people. It's just usually the tendency of man would be, if we're paraphrasing it, we're gonna weaken it. That's just going to be a natural tendency of mankind. We're going to greatly weaken the biblical text from what it actually says. I'll give you an example. Bring up 2 Timothy 2:15 again. And there it is. Okay, same verse, study. And you can kind of see that it's adamant. You know, it's like when you do a word for word from the original, from that original language of Greek, and they're translating that from the Greek into the English. When you do a word for word, it's very adamant, important. It's like, this is something that you must do. There's just like an urgency to it, right? Study, God said. Show yourself approved to God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. It's just like really adamant. And so the Message says this. This is their version. This is, again, his thoughts. Concentrate on doing your best for God. Work you won't be ashamed of. Laying out the truth plain and simple. Again, good thoughts, but it's really not even close to the Greek text, all right? So a paraphrase is just kind of man putting in his own words what he thinks the Bible's trying to say, all right? So does that make sense? Amen? Yes? okay? That's the Lucius Goosius. That's all y'all are going to remember from my message is Lucius Goosius, right? But that it is, all right? So you got, let's go ahead and bring them up again. So you got three ways they go about translating the Bible. You got the formal equivalence, the dynamic equivalence, and a paraphrase. So that's why, that's one of the reasons, not the only reason, but that's one of the reasons why Bibles are different. People, unfortunately, this is what happens. They go to get a Bible. They're like, man, I want to get a Bible. I want to start reading the Bible. How many of y'all believe if we read the Bible every day that we'd be better people? Okay, so we're like, you know what? I've been going to Crossroads. They talk about the Bible. They preach from the Bible. They teach the Bible. They study the Bible. I want a Bible. So you go to get a Bible, and a lot of times people are like, they don't know what to do. So they just want one that's easier to read because they assume that every Bible is going to basically say the same thing because it says Bible on the front. But as you can see from the message today, that they're not all the same. Why? Well, it's because the intentions and the goals of the translators are different. Different methods of translating is going to equal a different end product. So if you look at the screen, you got people who are like, we want accuracy, detail, fidelity to the Greek text. We want people to be able to take this when we're done and accurately study God's words. That'd be a formal equivalence. Then you got others that are like, hey, we just want to get the thoughts across. That's a dynamic equivalence. And then you got others who are like, we just want it to be easy to read. That's the main goal. Well, let me ask you something. When it comes to the Bible, do you think the number one goal ought to just be that it be easy to read? You know, something may be easier to read, but it doesn't mean it's accurate. So if I read a paraphrase of the Bible, it might be easier, but it may not be conveying to me precisely what God said. So that's why, and then you kind of defeat your whole purpose for reading the Bible, because would y'all agree the reason why we read the Bible is we want to know what God's telling us? Right? I want to know what God's telling me. So if you're going to do a paraphrase, I'd recommend you get a formal equivalent Bible also to read with that so that you know precisely what God is saying. Then you can kind of read a commentary on that. The Bible is the catalyst for life change, you know, and that's the thing, see, that God's word changes our life if we let it. And some of you in here, if you were honest, you would be honest. You'd say, there are areas of my life I've struggled with for years, and I know I need to change. I just can't seem to get the power to change it. And there's attitudes I have, there's things I do, there's habits I do, there's ways I treat people that just aren't right. And I know I need to change, and there's baggage from my past, and I know I need to change, but I just have problems. Can I tell you, the Bible is living, it's powerful, and the Bible is the catalyst for life change in our lives. The Bible has the power to change your life as you read it and study it. You know, when I'm studying the Bible, for me, I want to study the Bible. I want something whose translators' intentions were to be accurate and word for word as much as possible with what the original language was. So if that's what you want and you're looking for a formal equivalence Bible, you boiled it down now to a handful. I named them earlier, right? I said there were three in the same family, and that's the King James, the New King James, and the Modern English Version. Those are all basically in that same family. Then there's some in kind of another family, which we'll talk about next week, and that would be like the NASB, the ESV. These are in a different family, but they're all formal equivalence Bibles. So you're like, Pastor Dan, if I get a formal equivalence Bible, any of those five that you name, they're going to all be the same, right? No. No, and there will be differences. Sometimes it could be hundreds. Sometimes it could just be very minor, very... Sometimes they're just insignificant differences. It's just the translators choosing a different word. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's synonyms in the English language that mean the same thing. So they choose a different, but they're being true to that text. It's like the King James translators themselves, there were times when they would take a Greek word. You can look this up. It's easy to do. You can look up that Greek word and it'll tell you how they translated it every time in the Bible. So there may be a Greek word, and the King James translators translated it seven different ways, but they all mean basically the same thing, see? So there's nothing wrong with that, but you just need to understand that many times there can be significant changes. For example, let me bring it up on the screen, Luke 4:4. All right, look at this. This is Jesus talking to Satan when he was tempted. And Jesus answered him saying, he answered Satan, and he said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Come on, talk to me. Every word of God. Now, if you've got an ESV or an NASV, let's bring it up. This is the way it's going to read. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. What's missing? Right. And so here's my only point. I may be reading that from the King James, and you may be like, wait a minute. Hey, what's that last thing he said? That's not in the Bible. I think Pastor Dan's just making stuff up as he goes. And I'm like, no, I'm not making stuff up. You know, I'm really not. It's there in mind, you know. So why are they different? If they're both, if all those are formal equivalence Bibles, and the modern English version is going to match the King James version. All right, it's going to be the same. And the New King James is going to match the King James. So, but why are they different? And I hate to do this to you, but I'm going to have to tell you next week why they're different, all right? That's as far as I'm going to get, and I'm serious. I hate to leave you hanging like that, but I am going to have to, and we're gonna dive back into this next week. I want you to go to Psalm 19. Everybody flip over a few pages and go to Psalm 19. I want to end with this. Look at Psalm 19. I want to show you the power of the Bible in your life, the power of Scripture. All right, look at Psalm 19, verse 7, and there's different ways the Bible is described. It's synonyms for Scripture. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, all that's a reference to the Bible. So look at verse 7. He says, the law of the Lord, the Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God, is perfect, converting the soul. Let me ask you something. Those of you who are saved and you know Jesus as your Savior, was the Bible a key part in bringing you to salvation and showing you that you needed Jesus? See, the Bible converts the soul. It brings you to salvation. Look at the next thing. It says, the testimony of the Lord, that's the Bible, is sure, making wise the simple. So the Bible is able to make you wise, to be able to make good decisions. How many of y'all would like to make good decisions? Yeah, don't we all wish we made better decisions? The Bible says that the Word of God is able to give you wisdom to make good decisions. Look at the next verse, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So the Bible literally can take your joy level up several notches to where you have more joy in your life. Then look at the next one. It says that the commandment of the Lord is pure, notice this, enlightening the eyes. So the Bible is able to enlighten my eyes to see things clearly as they really are, not as I imagine them to be, not as the world tells me, not according to my human understanding. The Bible is able to open up my eyes to see things through God's perspective, the way God sees them. Would y'all agree the Bible is a powerful book, amen? And let me tell you this too. Don't run out this week and rush out and get a different Bible. I want you to come back next week, and I will say this to you. The main thing is this. Whatever version that you have in your lap right now, whatever version of the Bible you have at your house, the main thing is read what you have. Get in it, read it, study it, fill your mind with it, and let God's Word change your life, because it will. It will change your life. Now, next week is our vision night, and I want to just say, please do not think, well, vision night's next Sunday night. I'm going to that, so I don't need to go Sunday morning. Don't do that. All right, it's not going to hurt you. All right, you need to come and hear part two of this, because I'm telling you, next week we are going to see some things. Remember that big stack of Greek text? We're going to see where those came from. It's going to be incredible. So don't miss next week, all right? And then, of course, next Sunday night will be our vision night. That'll be a lot of fun. That'll be more of a celebration. So let's go to God in prayer right now.